Well, the question that we always have to ask and answer when it comes to Vision Night is, what is vision? Because we're not simply talking about the vision that we use with our eyes. It's not just looking out of our brains through these little eyeballs to see what we see. No, vision encompasses so much more than that. So let me give you the definition of vision that I'm actually working with tonight as we talk about Vision Night. Vision is defined as the ability to anticipate possible future events and developments. This is one definition of vision. And companies and, you know, businesses and even governments set out to actually have a vision for the future. And so they make projections and predictions, and they do a lot of guesswork and look at the statistics, and they try to come to some sort of conclusion about how they should plan for the future. This is one way in which the word vision is used. And my job tonight is kind of similar to that, but the difference is I have an all-knowing God, a God who knows the beginning from the end. If you would, turn to Isaiah 46. We'll be looking at Isaiah 46 to begin with. But you see, my job tonight is to present the future of this church according to the spiritual vision that God's given me as the pastor of this church. And the first thing that we have to agree upon is that God sees the beginning from the end. You see, you're not going to buy into my vision if you don't believe that God sees the beginning from the end. But this concept that God sees the beginning or knows everything, theologians have a fancy word for it. It's omniscience. This comes from two main words, omni being all, and niscience, no, seriously, it's science. Science being knowledge. And so omni, all, science, knowledge, all knowledge. God has all knowledge. And it's sad to imagine that there are theologians today who are even arguing against this. Theologians who have introduced a subject called open theism, where God doesn't have all knowledge, that the future is as much of a surprise to God as it is to us. I say ridiculous and unbiblical. Here in Isaiah 46, God reveals his omniscience to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 46:9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Oh, I love that. I love to consider that though I might not really fully grasp what's going to happen in my life tomorrow, God does. And he loves me, and he cares for me, and he's going to guide me into the right course of living. Along these lines, we have to understand that in the book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Without a doubt, the Bible teaches that God is omniscient, all-knowing. Now, turn over, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 33. Because we must not only just agree on this fact that God is all-knowing. We need to agree upon a little bit more before we get into the actual vision that I believe God has given me for this church. Because not only does God know the beginning from the end, we also must believe that he's willing to share his vision with those who ask. You see, if God knows the beginning from the end, but he's unwilling, and he's not going to share that information, then me getting up here and saying, "Well, I think that God's given me some vision," well, nobody would believe it, because though God knows everything, we know he didn't share it with you. But you see, God is more than willing to share vision with those who seek and those who come to him and ask. He's more than willing to show us things that we can't see and things that we don't yet know. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I love that, because God knows the beginning from the end, and he's willing to share the information to those who will come and ask. Now, I believe that God has a specific vision for each and every church. Some Christians think that, well, we need to bring all the churches together so we can have some big church unity thing. And I'm like, well, no, I kind of like all the different churches. You know, I'm glad that there's a Calvary South Austin, as much as I'm glad that there's a First Baptist down the street with a little old lady with blue hair playing an organ. I'm glad because there's some people who would rather be there listening to the little old lady jamming on an organ than over here listening to our worship team playing extremely loud worship music. So there's a choice, you see. Praise God for the choices. And praise God that the pastor of that First Baptist church down the street with the little old lady with the blue hair playing the organ, that's their vision. God's given them that vision, and they're accomplishing the vision that God's given them. Praise God. You won't find me there. I don't like organs or blue hair, unless it's on a big mohawk or something. You know, then that's kind of cool. No, but seriously, praise God for all the variations within Christianity where churches are teaching God's word and the vision is being accomplished in various ways. God is a wonderful God. But God has given this church a specific vision as well. The God who knows the beginning from the end, I've knelt before that God. I've asked that God, give me the vision. Give me the vision that you have for Calvary South Austin. And I believe that he has given me that vision. But before we consider this vision for 2008, before we actually get into the specifics of this year's vision, I wanted to give you, first of all, just a basic overview, a real high-level view of the plans that God has for the future of this church. One thing that I'd like to talk about just briefly are the kids at Calvary South Austin. The fact is that the kids are the future of the church. Another fact is that if kids don't come to Christ at a young age, it gets harder for them to submit to Christ the older they get. And we are not going to be a church who doesn't understand that. We are not going to just throw our kids back into some little program that we're just babysitting them, basically, and you know, until the church is over. Or we're not going to present a church where we bring the kids in here with the parents so that they have to listen to me talk way over their head the whole time and they're not getting anything out of it. No, we want a children's program that is speaking to their age, the truths of the gospel. But another thing that, you know, because we're already accomplishing that, that's not new vision. We're doing that now. But another thing that I would love to see happen in the future is a daycare and a preschool and something where we can say, you know what, I'm bringing my kids and dropping them off at Calvary South Austin all week long when I go to work. Because number one, it's more affordable. Number two, because I trust this place. Because I know that while they're there, they're going to continue to receive God's word in the midst of daycare and preschool style activities. We want to present affordable childcare for the single parent. We want to charge people based on their income, not based on this standardized package that we present to every single person. We want to consider what their income is, what they can afford. We want to consider the single mom or the single dad who's barely just trying to make ends meet. We want it to be an outreach where we're going out and finding women who are stuck in the welfare trap so that we can say, hey, you know what? We'll give you 6 months of free childcare as long as you're out looking for a job. What a great outreach to South Austin to provide something like that to kids here in this area. Furthermore, I mean, what I'd love to see is, as God provides in the future, of course, we would need the building and the facility for this, but to go further and actually have a Christian elementary school. To have a Christian elementary school that is based on the Bible. You see, back when your grandparents were kids and their parents were kids, they used to use the Bible to teach kids how to read and write. They used to use biblical principles in teaching kids at that level. I'd like to have a school that does that right here. A school that uses the Bible to teach kids how to read, uses the Bible to teach kids how to write, uses biblical principles to raise up our kids in an education system. Consider the fact that logic starts to kick in for kids around, I don't know, third, fourth, fifth grade, depending on the child. Imagine actually presenting logic classes to children in that age group. You see, logic is very important because God says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as wool. God is saying, hey, a proper use of logic will bring you to a conclusion that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus to be saved. It's no wonder why logic is no longer being taught in our school systems. We don't want to teach kids how to think, we just want to tell them what to think. And so we raise a bunch of kids that don't fully grasp how to think. So imagine having an elementary where we're actually raising kids up on biblical principles and teaching them logic at a very early age. Consider a middle school and even a high school that for science is offering classes on intelligent design and creationism rather than, you know, being lied to about evolution the whole time. Imagine us having a middle school and a high school where Christian principles are being exercised, where Christian teachers are being hired. I can see all this happening at Calvary South Austin. Imagine eventually having a Bible college where a kid could start going to school at Calvary South Austin in elementary, even being cared for in preschool, and getting their schooling all the way through college, where they go and they take Bible overview classes and theology courses and other things as well. A Bible college retreat center in the hill country where kids can come from all over the world to study God's Word, and a retreat center when the kids are away from school that we can have women's retreats at and men's retreats. It'd be incredible. But then also considering the outreach aspect of college, one day actually having a couple of houses around the University of Texas, one for a sorority and one for a fraternity, where guys who want to go to the University of Texas and girls who want to go to the University of Texas, we can provide housing for them. Or we can have outreaches to the University of Texas right there close to the campus. Vision for a media ministry that is producing independent films and documentaries. We've already scratched the surface of this. We've already produced some of these, and we have vision to do so much more. I can imagine and see in the future the time that we'll have warehouse spaces and studio space to actually do feature-length film professionally so that we're putting the movies out that are changing the minds of the world. Having a local radio station, or we're determining what gets played on there so that we can play solid Christian music and have solid Christian teachers teaching here in Austin all the time. We're aiming, and we have a goal to have a record label. And this tie, there's so much more to this that I can't even get into with the media and the record label. But having after-school programs in the near future, hopefully, where we're actually bringing kids together, teaching them how to play instruments, how to write music, how to do nonlinear editing on computers, and using those kids to create the future of Christian music and the future of Christian film. Furthermore, reaching out beyond that, consider the heart that I have to plant something in Spain. A small Bible study that will eventually become a large Bible study, that will eventually become a Bible college where kids can go to Spain to learn the Bible, but then also a missions hub where people are being trained, whether they want to speak French or Spanish or if they want to study Arabic, so that we can go into the various areas of France and even Italy and Morocco, Spain, Portugal, seeing that whole area as our mission field. Guys, this is just a scratch of the surface. I just don't even have time to get into all of this. But on a high level sense, this is what God is showing me, all the things that we can do as a church to reach this world, to minister to our kids, to minister to this town. But let's talk a little bit more about the vision for this year. What do we hope to see happening in 2008? Well, the biggest thing on our list for 2008 is, of course, a new building. The fact is that our lease is almost up here, and we really have no intention of extending it. We don't plan to extend our lease. Our parking lot's too small. Children's ministry area is too small. We need more room because our church is growing. Now, you probably don't know because this is a recent development, but we've actually placed a bid on leasing another building at the Cherry Creek Plaza. If you don't know where that is, we're going to show an image of that, a satellite map. That's the building right there. But this is Stassny, which is just right this major road right here. And then this is Manchac or Manchaca, depending on where you're from. So here's that intersection. Now get this. Here's ACC right here, a college. Now this has been torn down. There's a parking garage and there's a new building right here. But that's where that ACC is. Right here, down at the bottom, that's Crockett High School. Now if you've been to our chili cook-off, then you would understand that right south of Crockett High School is Garrison Park. That's where we've been doing our fall festival and chili cook-off. But right over here is this Cherry Creek Shopping Center. And this pink top building right there, it's not really pink. I did that in Photoshop. But we could paint it pink if we wanted to. That pink top building right there is, and you guys see it over there, that is the Dollar General store, that building right there. It's actually 5,000 more square feet than we have in this building. It's almost 11,000 square feet. And they're only wanting a couple more $100 a month than we're paying here. Now, go back to the aerial map. You see this this blacktop area right here? For those of you over here, you see that? All this area? That's parking. That's a paved parking lot right there, folks. What do you think about that? I'm totally into that. But not only that. Yeah, your kids won't have to stomp in mud puddles on the way into church. Bo does that too. You see this yellow top right here? Now this pink top, the Dollar General store, that's coming up for lease in May. The yellow top, the Radio Shack that's next door, that's coming open for lease in July. It's another couple thousand square feet. And part of the lease agreement is that we would have first right of refusal for any property that is adjacent to us. And we've already talked to them about leasing that space as well. Now, the good news is that the board has already given a pencil agreement that it's worth looking into at the rates that they quoted to us at the outset of our discussion. We've already talked them down over $1,000 a month on the rent. So at this point, guys, I'm not saying that any paperwork has been signed. I'm not saying that any agreement has been made. But it's looking like come May, we're going to start doing a build-out in that building right there. A build-out that's going to include more space for children's ministry. A building that's going to provide more opportunities to reach out to a university and a high school. I'm excited about this, guys. I hope you are, too. A new building will provide for us more opportunities to do more ministry. With a bigger building, we can begin that daycare program. We can actually get that kicked off with maybe some women here who are stay-at-home moms and want to just try to get something started. We can see that actually come to life this year, provided that God opens the doors to this building or another one like it. This would give us room to actually take the elementary class and break it up into a couple of classes so that we don't have the whole elementary in one class together, but we can get more age specific. We can actually have a high school classroom so that we can start doing high school ministry. If we moved to this Cherry Creek Plaza, we'd be right there by Crockett. We could pour more resources into doing outreach. And guys, I've been around there. I've kind of been scouting out the area. And during lunch and after school, kids are just crawling all over the place. You better believe I'm going to talk to every single one of them. And so should you. We can totally reach out to this place. Because I can guarantee you that Jesus isn't a hot topic at Crockett. Unless they're using his name like a curse word. We need to reach out. And this new building would give us a good place to do that from. Keep it in prayer, guys. We're going to continue to talk with the leasing agent. We're going to see if we can get the deal that we're actually looking for, but we're pretty much there. And we'll see, and I'll let you guys know what's going on as it unfolds. We want to continue to reach out, though, through radio and television. Now, understand that God has given us great favor in radio and television. Because we've been paying for the radio spot, the radio show that we've been having on Saturdays at 5, and that airs on two different stations at the same time. But understand this, that not only have we received good feedback from the show, but the station decided they liked it so much that they wanted to rebroadcast it at another time. And so there's a younger crowd that's listening to the station at 10 on Saturday evening. And so our show plays at 5 on Saturday evenings and at 10 on Saturday evenings. How much more do we pay for that? Nothing. It's just God's favor. We've been airing the TV show, but not only have we been airing the TV show on Saturdays at 5, but I have people coming up to me in all kinds of weird places saying, hey, I saw you on TV, I was watching Wednesday night, or I was watching Thursday night. I mean, all kinds of weird times. It's just like they take our show and rebroadcast it at all these weird times. I have no idea what's going on. You guys already knew that. But for some reason, they like our show. I don't know if it's because of my stunning good looks or if it's... Why are you... You're laughing. But God is somehow giving us additional time slots with both radio and television. And I would love to see more of that. I would love to see us get a TV show on real TV, not just the... we're not going to air this on ACC, are we? I don't want to diss them, but you know, on one of the big networks, not the small good network, but the big good network. This year, though, we plan to start producing more video shorts. We were entering video independent film competitions, short film competitions. And then when we came over here to the church, we kind of spread our resources around to start filling holes in various ministries. And it kind of broke up the team. And, you know, it was kind of hard to still produce those videos. But as the church is growing and people are stepping up, we're able to hopefully focus back on introducing Christian film into these short film competitions. Because I guarantee you that not many other people are doing that. But we go in and we write these short independent films and we include the gospel into the storyline. And then we go and they get played on the big screen in front of hundreds of people. We don't care if we win or not. That's not the point. The point is we want to get the gospel out to people in the independent film. So we're planning on doing that. We'd like to continue to break further into the film industry, but for this year, we're really starting to consider how we're going to get back into those short film competitions. We're also introducing an evangelism seminar, and we'll be putting a flyer out on that pretty soon. That's happening in March. And the idea is to further equip you guys how to reach out, how to deal with people from different walks of life with different beliefs and different backgrounds. So we'll be letting you know more about that soon. I'm also toying with the idea of hosting an informal theology discussion on Sunday nights, probably in a coffee bar somewhere. So something that would be out of the church, something that would be in a coffee shop where we can just sit around, whoever wants to show up, and get into a conversation about some theological some theological topic, and hopefully include people that are just hanging out. We're also planning a trip to Spain. We've considered doing that during spring break, but plans have changed. We're actually planning that trip to Spain for the summer. So this summer we're going to be traveling to Malaga, Madrid, and Barcelona, considering where God might have us to plant a work that would hopefully turn into a missions hub and a Bible college. So understand that this again is just a brief idea, brief discussion on what I think God's going to do this year. This is on top of our annual summer youth camp where we bring kids from all over Texas to minister to them through the Calvary Chapel Texas youth camp that's coming up here this summer. There's also the men's and women's retreats that we do and the marriage seminar that's happening this Saturday, the Harvest Festival that we'll be putting on again this October. I think God's got a lot of cool stuff in store for this church. But I believe that this year, God wants us to focus on reaching out. I believe that He wants to pour within your hearts a desire to reach the lost. And I hope that you'll take that seriously. I hope that you'll take it seriously when we offer that evangelism class, that you show up, you come and you learn what it means to share your faith with the lost. I believe that God wants us to start looking outward. I think that we've got a great family in this church that has come together. But now let's share this family with everybody else. Let's share the love of Christ that we experience in our relationships outside of this church. Now I realize that this is a big vision. And like I said, I've only really scratched the surface of it. I know there's much more in my head that I would love to talk about, but the time escapes me. But I know that we have a big vision. Maybe some of you guys right now, your heads are kind of spinning like, geez, I didn't know that all that was up there in your brain. You might even be wondering, you know, how do I fit into this? How is this even going to be possible? This doesn't even make sense to me. There's no way that this church of 100 some odd people are going to be able to accomplish all of that. But let me remind you that with God, all things are possible. I mean, do you believe that? I do. The stuff I talk about, I'm not up here going, gee, I wish, but maybe not. I'm saying, come on, let's just go ahead and get this thing going here, God. I mean, I'm ready to go. Let's do this thing. You see, there's no question in my mind about whether God can do all of this. Because, like I said, this is just a little bit of it. There's no doubt in my mind that God can do this. You see, when God told Abraham when he was well past his child-bearing age, if that's what we want to call it there, past his years of performance, God told Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. And Abraham didn't say, no way. No way. No, he believed. And with that story in mind, Paul writes in Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is Paul, one of those descendants of Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Yeah, I believe that God can call things into existence. Things that didn't exist before, yeah, God makes it happen. I have no doubt about it. I hope you don't doubt either. But maybe you're wondering, well, I believe it, but where do I fit into it? You know, I believe that God can do all of this. I just don't see where I fit in. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because at this point, though I've given you a scratch of the surface of the vision for 08 and the overall vision of the church, what we would like to see accomplished, at least in my lifetime. I want to give you my vision for how you fit in to all of that, where you belong in the midst of that big vision. I'd like to talk about how God wants to use you to fulfill the vision that God has for Calvary South Austin. And it really comes down to one question, and this is the question. Are you willing to invest? And by invest, here's what I'm talking about. Are you willing to invest your time? Are you willing to invest your talent? And are you willing to invest your treasure to be a part of this vision? Now let's get into those three questions. I'd like to talk about time, first of all. It's been said that time is our mortal enemy, but I disagree. Number one, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid to die. I'm really stoked about the idea of going to heaven. I don't understand it. It kind of freaks me out, living forever and all. But I know it's better than what's going on here. So bring it on. You know, heaven's good for me. But while we're here in this time period, we've been given a certain amount of time, and God's numbered my days, and He knows how long that is. But the question is, what am I going to do with that time? What am I going to do with the gift of time that God has given to me? With this life, this short vapor of smoke life, here today, gone tomorrow. The real question is, how will I spend the time that God has given me? And that question must be asked of you. How are you going to spend the time that God has given you? Paul was concerned about that as well. Look at Ephesians 5, beginning there in verse 15. He commands us, see that you walk circumspectly or mindfully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Here in Ephesians 5, we see that Paul is concerned about the way in which Christians are spending their time. Look at the next verse there in verse 17, because Paul is going to reveal how Christians ought to be led by the Spirit in order to make a proper use of their time. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So now we're talking about God's will for all Christians. What's God's will for your life? Here it is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here in this text, Paul's challenging Christians to spend their time wisely. And he points out three ways that we should be doing this. Number one is Christian fellowship. We see it there in Ephesians 5:19. He says that we ought to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When's the last time you walked up to somebody and just started singing to them? That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? I think that Paul's just talking about the joy of the fellowship when we come together. How our voices light up when we see. You've seen it. I've seen it. A girl comes back into town. She's been out for a little while, and it's the embrace and the hug. I think that's one of those spiritual songs. I go, wow. But that's that love of the fellowship. That's that family that's coming together that is excited to see one another, and we sing in our hearts when we see one another. The fellowship of the church is one way that we ought to be spending our time. If you want to spend your time wisely, you ought to be spending some of your time fellowshipping with other Christians. The second thing that he says is a good way to spend your time is in worship of God. Look at Ephesians 5:19. The second half of the verse says that we should be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. wow, we ought to be coming together and worshiping God together. It's a wise use of your time. He goes on and says that we should be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be coming together, not only singing to God, but being thankful together. Worshiping God together. The third way that Paul encourages us to wisely spend our time is by serving one another. Look at Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This word submit, it speaks of carrying another's burden. That's right. We have to be coming together, dedicating a portion of our time, a part of our life, to serving someone else at church. Now let me ask you this. How much time in your week has been dedicated to just serving somebody else? How much of your time have you actually dedicated to carrying someone else's burden? Because if that's not included in your life, Paul says you're being unwise with your time. The fact is, the world has many things to offer, many bad things and many good things. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Something that looks like a really good thing might be a really bad thing, and sometimes things that look really bad can be really good. Like broccoli. You know, looks horrible. But it's good and good for you. Put a little queso on it. Oh, yeah. Listen, Christians, we have been called to live wisely, redeeming the time. Are you redeeming the time? My challenge to you is this. You ought to sit down sometime soon, before the end of the week, I would even suggest, or else you'll forget. Sit down and pull your schedule out and pray. And ask God, is there something that I'm doing that's keeping me from redeeming the time? Is there some way I'm spending my time that I shouldn't be? And maybe it's something good that God called you to 5 years ago, but He's not calling you to it anymore. But you're just in a rut doing the same old thing over and over and over again. Because that's what's comfortable. God's not concerned about your comfort. He didn't come and set up a 7-Eleven. He's not worried about your convenience. He is a God who wants to challenge you. And in those challenges, you'll find true comfort because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. But He's not looking for you to just be in this comfortable rut as the rut gets deeper and deeper and deeper until it eventually becomes your grave. Sit down, take your schedule out, and pray, God, is there anything here that you're wanting to change in my schedule, in my time? Am I spending my time the way you want me to spend my time? Lord, is there something that you want me to stop doing which will enable me to have the time to do something else? The saddest excuse that I've ever heard from any Christian of why they don't serve in the church is because they don't have time. I say hogwash. That's exactly what I say. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. All that means is that you have decided to fill your time with something that God never called you to. Because right here, God's calling us to submit to one another, to serve one another. And if you're saying that you don't have time to serve one another, then what you're saying is that you are investing your time somewhere that you shouldn't be. If you don't like it, take it up with God. I'm just telling you what the text says here. Submit to one another. Carry each other's burdens. And this is a wise use of our time. With the size of the vision that God has given me, I have to conclude. I mean, you know, there's 100 some odd people here, getting close to 200 people here in the church. With the size of the vision that God's given me, I'm just going to have to assume that he's calling each and every one of you to serve here. That's the only thing that makes sense to me. So where are you serving? How many times do you come to both services on Sunday so that you can serve during one and listen during the other? Let me challenge you. Redeem the time. The days are evil. If you're sitting on the sidelines, it's time to get in the game. It's time to get invested at Calvary South Austin by first investing your time. It's also time to get invested here at Calvary South Austin by investing your talent. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 12. You see, many people don't think that they have any talent, but I refuse to believe it because I believe that everyone is good at something. Everyone is good at something. So the question is, what are you good at? Where are you talented? Are you good with kids? Kids like you? Maybe you ought to be serving in the children's ministry. Are you a detail-oriented person? Well, you know, there's some visionaries here that sure could use some grounding with a good admin. An administrator. Are you artistic? There's lots of artistic opportunities here. We need flyers created, logos created. We need all kinds of artistic help here. Whatever it is, you like to clean. You're a neat freak. And you've cleaned your house so many times that there's nothing left to clean. Yeah, I know there's some of you out there. You're weird, but you can come up here and clean anytime. Whatever your talent is, wherever your heart is, there's a place for you to serve one another. To submit to one another. There's the maintenance ministry if you like to work on things. There's the prayer ministry if you're just really one of those prayer warriors that loves to just spend time on their knees. We have a greeting ministry if you've got a warm hand. If you've got a cold, clammy hand, it's not your ministry. Or if you got the dead fish shake, you know, or there's just, oh, no. It's no good. Grip it. You know, just get some grip going on. Get one of those little, you know, hand exerciser things. Just work on your grip before you come join the ministry. Franco's going to test you, man. You want to serve in the greeting ministry, you have to have kung fu action grip. There's a cleaning ministry. There's all kinds of ways that you can submit to one another here. There's all kinds of ways that you can come and bear each other's burdens. You just have to make the time to do it. You also need to recognize what your talents are and find that area that you enjoy. And then invest not only with your time, but with your talent. We have to remember that God told Moses to build the tabernacle, but he called for the artisans and the craftsmen to come and accomplish the work. Maybe Moses wasn't the most artistic guy in town. Maybe he had a hard time coloring in the lines or something. I don't know. But there was a lot of artistic, ornate, beautiful things that needed to be designed. So the artists and the craftsmen came and they put the tabernacle together with all of the articles within it. Consider how God used David's skill as a mighty warrior to collect the building supplies for the temple. Now, David didn't build the temple, though he wanted to, but God used him to collect what was needed so that his son could build it. God's given every one of us some sort of gift, some sort of talent for the purpose of serving one another. Look at Romans 12, beginning there in verse 4. Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." I like that concept. As you consider your body, you know, which part are you willing to allow to be paralyzed for the rest of your life? God forbid that any of us would have to deal with anything like that. I would hate it if my arms worked but my fingers were paralyzed, because I wouldn't be fully functioning. But yet that kind of explains the church a lot of times, doesn't it? As various members aren't really doing what they've been called or gifted to do. It's like a paralyzed part of the church. Paul continues, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Wow. Spend the next year studying that in-depthly. This is what the church ought to look like. Diligently distributing your talents to the needs of the saints. Fulfilling the ministry that God has given you. Are you investing your time? Are you investing your talent to make sure that this fellowship is not paralyzed in any way? We ought to come together ready to invest our talents, which is going to take investing our time, so that this church is everything it ought to be. Well, finally, I want to talk about investing your treasure. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you've only been here 2 weeks, and you were here last Wednesday, I talked about giving, because it was part of the text. We teach the text here as it comes up, and it just happened to be part of the text. If this is your second week here, you're going to think, man, this guy's always talking about money. But most of you guys know I rarely talk about money. And I want to, again, preface, before I talk about money, before I talk about what we're calling treasure here, that Christians are not under the Old Testament tithe. There is absolutely no obligation to give money at church. If you've been here on a Sunday, then you know we don't even pass a plate here. If you were blind, you would never know that anything ever happened. I'm not downing churches that pass a collection plate. The ones that do it twice or three times, that's just wrong. But, you know, am I worried about money? Am I worried about, you know, is God going to provide for this church? Not at all. I have no concerns whatsoever. As much as my vision is huge and I believe God can accomplish all of that, I know that He can provide whatever we need to make that happen. No question of mine. At the same time, though, the Bible has much to say about the responsibility of each believer investing their treasure into the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You've bought a new car before, haven't you? Some of you. Yeah, there's your treasure. You park it out at the edge of the parking lot because you don't want to get a little ding on that treasure. You wash it every day, wax it, vacuum it, polish the leather interior. Because that's your treasure, man. You get a new car. You spend a lot of money. The guy that's driving the beater, he's the one that's throwing his door open, digging your door. He doesn't care. He actually takes some sort of sick pleasure in doing it. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. It's unfortunate that so many Christians have invested so much treasure here on earth and so little treasure where it really counts. Because guess what? You're going to get that car wrecked. It's going to rust. It's going to chip. You're going to be driving down the highway and a truck like mine is going to throw a rock and chip your windshield. And yeah, 5 years later, you're like, whatever. You're crawling right up into the handicap spot. We have invested so much of our time into becoming rich on earth that the fact is, too many Christians are bankrupt in heaven. I don't know. I mean, this life is quick. It's here, gone. Heaven, forever. Where do you really want to invest? Like the Laodiceans, we can declare, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And yet, we don't know that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. To that, Jesus declared, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. He's saying, if you want to make an investment, if you want to spend your money wisely, then buy from Jesus gold. And then you'll be rich. Now that's a spiritual concept that really has nothing to do with earthly gold or earthly riches. But let me say this, that it's better to invest your treasure in the work of God than in the things of this world. Consider the story of Elijah, if you would turn to 1 Kings 17. Because I've always loved this story. It's always grabbed my attention when it comes to how God sees earthly riches and heavenly riches. You see, this was during a time of drought and famine, and the Lord directed the prophet Elijah to go to Zarephath to dwell with a widow and her son. Now, I just can't help to think about how silly that sounds. It's a drought, famine, no one's got food. And you're going to send me to the home of a single mother. Maybe, God, we could think about like the rich guy down the road that has the big, you know, storehouse full of grain that he saved up that he's kind of hoarding right now. Maybe that guy. And God's saying, no, that guy won't share. Because he's storing up for himself. But here's this widow with a son. And she's just got a little bit. And yet we find that she's willing to share it. 1 Kings 17:10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. That's what they did back then. He called to her and said, please bring me a stick. No, it's a little cup of water that I may drink. And she was going to get it. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. And make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was never used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, you can study the story for yourself later, but after this, the widow's son becomes ill and dies. But Elijah prayed, and God restored the life of that young man. It was a miracle. But let's change one little factor in the story, and it's not the sticks. Let's assume for a moment that Elijah goes to the widow of Zarephath and meets this woman, and he asks her for the food, and she says, "Beat it, bub, I'm a single mom. I've only got a little bit of food left." And so Elijah goes, no, listen, trust me, thus saith the Lord, go make me some food, woman. Okay? And she responds, "Get lost." So Elijah leaves, and God provides for him elsewhere. Meanwhile, back in Zarephath, the widow's son dies, and he's buried. Now, that's a completely different story. The one difference was that this woman was willing to hear God call her to give. And by faith, she responded. That's the one difference. That's why Elijah was still there when the kid got sick. That's why he continued to have the faith to pray for healing. And God blessed that. By faith, the widow responded to the direction of God by giving her last morsel of food to Elijah. And God rewarded her faith, not only by supplying them food during the famine, but also a prophet filled with faith who could pray for healing over the life of her dead son. The story's amazing. But don't fail to see the teaching here, the lesson that we need to learn, and that is you can't outgive God. You just can't. Regardless of how much or how little you give, you'll never outgive God. But the rewards that you receive, both in this lifetime and in the future, staggering. But yet we can miss his greatest blessings by just refusing to live a life of faith, especially when it comes to our finances. The fact is this: God's going to accomplish the vision that he's put on my heart. There's no doubt in my mind. It's going to come to pass just as he's revealed it to me. I have no doubt. But the question is this: do you want a piece of the action or not? Do you want to be a part of what God's doing here or not? You can sit on the sidelines, you can watch it all happen, and you'll go, "Yeah, wow, it's just like you said." That'll be exciting for you, kind of like watching the Super Bowl. It was a good game. Third quarter was a little boring, but... but what if you were on the team of the Giants, one of the players? How excited would you be? He would be excited. It was rhetorical. Listen. You can sit on the sidelines. God's still going to get his job done. Or you can get in the game and be invested here at Calvary South Austin. I believe that God's calling us to invest. I believe that he's calling us to invest our time, redeeming the time, fellowshipping, worshiping him, submitting and serving to one another, investing our talents, bringing what we're good at to the church and saying, "Here's what I can do. How can I invest my talents?" And taking that treasure that God's calling you to give away and investing it into the work that's going on here. And we'll watch and glory in God as He works miracle after miracle. As we watch lives getting saved and people's lives being changed, and as we see God bring all this to pass, we'll just know. We'll know that I got to be a part of that. All glory to God, but I'm so glad I got to be a part of it. At this point, I'd like to introduce the deacons of our church. These are the lead deacons that oversee the various ministries. Guys, if you'd come up and just kind of take a stand. The reason why I'm doing this is because you might wonder, how can I get plugged in? How can I be a part of what's... Come on, shy, guys. You go first. I don't want to go first. No, you get up on one step. There you go. Poor guy. All right, everybody settled? I'm going to start with Franco since he tried to get out of it by sneaking off to the end down there. Franco's the newest member of our lead deacon team. He oversees the ushering and greeting. And if you're interested in talking with him about ushering and greeting, please do that. We're looking for, people who are packing guns, basically. We want to make this church a safe church. Isn't it getting crazy to go to church these days, We want to make this church a safe place. So if you have a carry conceal, if you're actually packing right now. But seriously, guys, if you're interested in being a part of the greeting and the ushering ministry, Mr. Franco here is the man to talk to. Certainly start talking with him, having a conversation with him about how you might get involved. Mr. Dave Napier here next to him. Dave oversees missions here. He oversees the college ministry. He oversees the discipleship aspect of the church, helping to put together curriculum for things like the evangelism class that's coming up. Oversees the First Thursday ministry. Talk with him. Talk with him about any of those ministries. Mr. David Cogburn here. Understand that most of the guys' names here are David. So, Napier, Cogburn. That's a cog with a burn, as he put it to me when I first met him. Mr. Cogburn oversees, right? Remember that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Jennifer went to town on him. Or it was an allergy, one or the other. I'm not really sure. I didn't get the complete story, so. But Mr. Cogburn here oversees the maintenance and their prep clean teams. So you walk in and you notice that the mess you left in the bathroom last Sunday is no longer there. Cogburn oversees the teams that came in to do that work. And he keeps the lights on and the AC is running nice and cold. So it's his fault. Mr. Jeremy Newlywed Valencia here. Yeah. She's still with you? Okay. Yeah. Call him Charlie Brown because he gets so much of my grief. Jeremy oversees the media here. And so if you're interested in film, if you're interested in how these slides get put together and the flyers in the church and all that kind of stuff, talk to Jeremy. And you'll have a good time. He's an interesting guy. And he's got those really cool emerging church glasses too. So don't they all have those glasses? The Allen Riggs. Oh man. Michael Ruprecht there. He's our only Michael on the team. And our only Ruprecht. He oversees children's ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, and youth ministry. So, and let me clear that up, guys. He doesn't actually go and teach women's ministry. Understand that these guys oversee the leaders of the ministries that I'm bringing up. So there's a whole group of leaders underneath these people, but this is just the easiest way to direct you. So if you're interested in serving, bearing one another's children burdens, then talk to Michael, because I'm sure that there's places for you to serve in children's ministry. Women's ministry is doing some great stuff, men's ministry, then also youth ministry. And, you know, if we move into that building, we're going to want to be, you know, stepping up our youth ministry with some high school stuff. So talk to Michael. Mr. Tom Schoaf there. Tom is our church's CFO. He came in on a UFO. And guy's a numerical genius. And you know, I'm so happy that Tom is part of our ministry, because Tom oversees the offering counting and the deposits and all that kind of stuff. And the reason why that's important for me is because the last thing I want to know is how much you give. The last thing I ever want to see is your paycheck with your signature and the amount on it. Because in my flesh, I'm going to want to put a value with each person. That's just the flesh of anybody. Better for me, I just don't even know. I don't know who gives what. I'll never know who gives what. Tom makes sure of it. So Tom takes care of that. He knows what you give. But the guy's so humble and spiritual, that would never affect him. So, David Ryu, you see him every Sunday. He's our worship leader. He oversees the worship team. He oversees the sound ministry. And he brings us into the presence of the Lord with awesome tunes every Sunday and Wednesday. So, guys, these are the leaders of this church. These aren't the only leaders of this church. I don't mean to single them out and say that these leaders are more important than anybody else. That's not my point. Everyone who is serving at this church is important. Everyone who is not at this point in time serving this church is important. This is a family, and within the family, we all have different roles. These are the guys that are helping me to prayerfully move this church forward into the future. So keep them in your prayers, but I also wanted to point them out to you so that you know who to talk to, maybe this evening, because I know you're going to want to get involved. Invest your time, invest your talent, invest your treasure here at Calvary South Austin. With that, let me pray, and we'll release so that the children can be checked out of their classes. Lord, thank you so much.